This computer. Thank you. Okay, good evening. We'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Heavenly King, comfort of spirit of truth. Whatever way present, fill us all things. Treasury of good gifts and giver of life, come and dwell in us. Cleanse us of all impurity and save our souls, O good one. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So quickly, last week, we went over a couple of topics. Mainly, the first one was falling forward. Marriage teaches us to forgive, and we realized that in this one of the sections was that the communication is thus the blood of marriage that carries vital oxygen into the heart of our romance. So that the necessity of communication, and that this communication was no different really than is active in any kind of Christian fellowship and Christians relating to one another. And that is, there's a discipline of fellowship, he called it. Learning not to run from conflict, learning how to compromise, and learning to accept others. And so we talked about that a little, about conflict and compromise, fostering forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of self-defense, a tourniquet that stops the fatal bleeding of resentment, if you remember that. And then the next section we did was make me a servant. Marriage can build in us a servant's heart. So in other words, rather than be self-serving, as it's very difficult not to be self-serving as only a single person, we have someone else who we can serve. Every day we must die to our own desires and rise as a servant. And this is really totally in concord with loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor, of course, begins at home. Let's see. That's kind of in a nutshell what we talked about last week. And we've talked about many things over the weeks in this class. Tonight, as I stated from the beginning, I wanted to leave some time here in this last class to talk about we've seen these things about marriage and about marriage being a path to sanctification, and marriage being part and parcel of our Christian struggle. It's not something other than that. Marriage is not like this secular thing that we do on the side, and then we have spiritual life over here on the other hand. Marriage and spiritual life are one. And so that's kind of the approach that we've been taking to this. So that being said, I want to take a little time tonight to talk about, okay, so if this is the case, then if we're parents and we have children and we're raising children, and or if we are single people, I know there's a few single people on this this class, on the Zoom call, and we want to know, well, okay, then how do we prepare our children for marriage? How do we get them ready to find the right person? And what do we do in our own lives to try to find that person who we can live out this sacred mystery with, this sacred mystery? So I have a few things that I'll go over, and then I'd like to open it up into some discussion tonight if we can get there. But anybody have any quick questions from the past that they've been wishing that they had asked? Okay, all right, I'll just go ahead and forge ahead then. So I'm going to once again read a little bit. I picked out some tidbits from Elder Emilianus of Mount Athos in that same document that one about marriage. And he says, in order to have a successful marriage, one must have the appropriate upbringing from an early age. Just as a child must study, just as he learns to think and take an interest in his parents or his health, so too, he must be prepared in order to be able to have a successful marriage. Now, most of us, when we hear this, we kind of go, yikes, then am I dead in the water? Because nobody prepared me for this. Nobody prepared me for this. And, you know, the caveat is, okay, that then from where you are, then what are you going to do? It doesn't, it's like anything if we haven't been prepared for it. But if we have the opportunity to prepare our children, then we should very much take this opportunity. And that we, and of course, as parents, as husbands and wives, as parents, we're modeling each and every day to our children. We're telling them, this is what a marriage is about. This is what family life is about, you know? Sometimes I know we get to the end of the day. I could often get to the end of the day and go, oh boy, I'm not so sure I did a great job of modeling what I wish marriage was about, what I wish family life was about. I've done a bad job today. Maybe I can try harder tomorrow. The child from an early age must learn to love, to give, to suffer deprivation, to obey. How often in our modern times are we sheltering our children? We're keeping them from these things. We're saying, no, I have to protect them from these things. I have to protect them from difficulties. I have to protect them from deprivation. Oh my gosh, that they would go without something. I want to make sure that they're trying to make them happy and satisfied as much as possible. And, you know, that is not exactly equipping them for marriage or equipping them for life. He must learn to feel that purity of his soul and body is a valuable treasure to be cherished as the apple of his eye. The character of the child must be shaped properly so that he becomes honest, brave, decisive, sincere, a cheerful person, and not a half self-pitying creature who constantly bemoans his fate, a weak-willed thing without any power or thought of thought or strength. In other words, I probably told you before, this one lady they had interviewed on one of the news sites, they said, well, she had a daughter that was a CEO and another was a doctor. They said to her, how did you have such successful children? And she said, here was my one rule of thumb. I never did anything for them that they could do themselves. You see, and so often we want to jump in. We want to make it easier for them, or we just don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait for them to kind of figure it out, or for them to stumble and fall and get up and walk again. We want to say, no. I can do that. I can do that for you. And we're not empowering our children by doing that. In fact, we're inhibiting their growth, and we really have to be very careful of that because it doesn't make for a good marriage partner. Also, from an early age, a child should take an interest in a particular subject or occupation so that tomorrow he will be in a position to support his family, or in the case of a girl, also to help if this is necessary. A woman must learn to be a housewife, even if she has an education. She should learn to cook, to sew, to embroider, you know. But my good father, you must say, this is all self-evident. Ask married couples, however, and you'll see how many women who are about to marry know nothing about running a household. Again, you know, this was the case. My own Matushka, her mother never would let her in the kitchen. She told, no. She didn't want to be bothered with having her in the kitchen. And so she got to married life and a little while along in married life. And she had to learn how to cook. Now she did a great job. I mean, she learned how to cook. And fortunately, my mother always let me in the kitchen and I loved to eat. And so I had a kind of a feeling for cooking. So, you know, I kind of helped her out in certain ways and told her the secret of all cooking was that if you can read, you can cook. If you can read, you can cook. If you can read and follow directions, you can cook. I mean, this is not rocket science. You know, you don't have to be. Anyway, but we have to be prepared. We have to allow them to mix and allow them to make a little bit of a mess. You know, it's better to have a messy, happy home where people are learning than perfectly tidy, everything, you know, just ready for Better Homes and Gardens to come in and do a photo shoot. You know, if we think we're going to have that kind of a home, then we're going to have a very unhappy family. Nobody's going to be happy. Nobody's going to be fulfilled. Nobody's going to learn anything, you know, other than the mom who's going to be totally anxiety ridden, you know, trying to keep every speck of dust off of everything. Better to be, you know, I'm all for order and I'm all for, you know, clean homes, but better to be a little messy than to be full of anxiety and to have problems. And we want to encourage our children to and obviously in this day and age, they don't necessarily have to pick a profession. Maybe when the elder Emilios was talking, it was a little more pointed than that at this time in Greece. But they have to get the sense that somebody has to provide for this family. Somebody has to provide for this family, you know. And though you may think that fly fishing is a wonderful thing to pursue, well, it can't be the only thing you pursue, because it's pretty hard to make a living with fly fishing. Now, a few people do it. They're guides. They're outdoors people. You know, they do something. But, you know, or if they say, I want to go to college and study French literature, you go, well, that's very nice. It's probably very nice. If French literature is probably interesting on a certain level. But if in fact there were want ads anymore, which there aren't, but if you go to the job sites, there aren't many postings for people who have studied French literature. You know, you're gonna have to know how to do something. You don't have to do something. I've told people many times that the most important thing I learned in high school was how to type, which seems stupid, but I use it probably more than anything I learned in the whole first 12 years of school. You know, I type all the time, always typing. So it's a very, very handy thing. So you want to make sure that they're getting the tools they need. They're learning and picking up the tools they need, and they have the motivation that they need to know that, oh, you know, that it takes money to run a household. It takes energy. Energy is expressed in money. It takes work. None of this happens by magic. This isn't magic. This is like we take it upon ourselves to do this, and then we can be a good spouse. Once we reach a certain age, moreover, the choice of one's life partner is a marriage which should not be put off. So he's kind of saying, you know, not to hurry into marriage, but that it shouldn't be put off. I mean, you have these people nowadays, for goodness sake, they're like 39, 40, 45 years old, still wondering about, I don't know, I'm thinking maybe I'll get married someday. I mean, it can lead to a lot of other problems. Sometimes it's just what it is, and you just have to deal with it. But it's not to be encouraged. It's not to be encouraged. As a rule, Elder Emilios says, as a rule, the normal rhythm of spiritual life begins with marriage. I think he's got something there. When it comes to choosing a partner, the boy or the girl, the young man or the young woman should talk to his parents about it. They may have some insights for him. And so you have to be always developing that relationship with your children to where they will talk to you about it. They'll say, Mom, I'm thinking about marrying Sally. And they go, well, yeah, we've met Sally, and Sally's a very nice girl. She likes to, you know, she seems to be active in the church, and I know her mother, her father, they're good, you know, people, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Most of us nowadays, you know, we meet people from far away, and our parents have never even heard of them, and probably never see them until the marriage date. But if it's possible, we should know something about we should encourage our children to talk to us about their choice of a mate, and we can talk to them about our own experiences, what we have seen, how we feel. And now that we know so much about marriage, now that we know that it's part and parcel of our spiritual life, then we can share this with them and say, well, you know, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. You know, I mean, because what does the world tell them? The world tells them that it has everything to do with sex and money, I think. You know, the sex and money, that you marriage for financial reasons, and because if you're going to have kids, then you should probably get married or something like that. The world has a very skewed idea of marriage in this day. And he says, of course, the man and woman should be attracted to each other. They should truly want to live together in an inward way, unhurriedly. On this matter, however, it's not possible to pressure our children. Sometimes out of love, we feel that they are our possessions, that they are our property, and that we can do what we want with them. And thus our child becomes a creature incapable of living life, either married or unmarried. So we want to As much as we want to guide our children and kind of help them, we can't pressure them. We can't force them. We don't own them. They're God's. They belong to God, and they work out their salvation with between themselves and God. And we're encouraging them to do this in the marriage state. Then it's with this partner they're working out their salvation. We should never be complacent about getting to know each other, especially if we're not sure of our feelings. Love shouldn't blind us. It should open our eyes to see the other person as he is, with his faults. Then he goes through different things. Don't waste your time don't choose a person who wastes his time at clubs, throwing away money for traveling, luxuries, gambling, these kinds of things. Anything that speak of self-centeredness, we have to be very careful of when choosing a spouse. If this person is always only looking after their own needs and their own self, then it's there are some yellow flags there to where we want to say be cautious. Make sure they're not uncommunicative. Make sure they're not grumblers. Make sure they're not a person who just flares up at everything. Be on guard against those who complain all the time. He says, "You don't love me. You don't understand me," and all that sort of thing. Sometimes something about these creatures of God isn't right. Always be on your guard against religious fanatics and the overly pious. Right. We're only going to pray together. We're going to live life together. And so we want to be compatible in many ways. Watch out for those who think they're perfect and find no defect in themselves, while constantly finding faults in others. Watch out for those who think they've been chosen by God to correct everyone else. Ooh, yeah. And this last one, I think, is very interesting. There's another serious matter to which we should pay attention: heredity. Get to know well the father, the mother, the grandfather, the grandmother, the uncle. Also, the basic material prerequisites should be there. Anyway, it's important to get to know. This is what we always learned from my past. Anyways, when you're marrying, you're marrying this person, but you're marrying their family. You're marrying their family tree. You're gonna have children that are sharing their DNA and your DNA. It goes all the way forward and all the way back. And so you want to know who is this family? Is this family? Do they all die at 35? Do they die at 35 because they have some rare form of cancer? Doesn't mean you shouldn't marry them, but you better know what you're getting into. You have to know you want to know what you're getting into. Does this family seem to have a healthy attitude towards life? Do they conform to my idea of normalcy, I guess is kind of what it is. Not normalcy on the world's idea, but my idea of normalcy. If you're used to a particular thing or a particular way of life, you want to see whether there's a compatibility there. Does he or she have faith? Of course, above all, pay attention to the person's faith. Does he or she have faith? Has the person whom you're thinking of making the companion of life have ideals? If Christ means nothing to him, how are you going to be able to enter his heart? If he has not been able to value Christ, do you think he will value you? Again, with all that we've been talking about with marriage, and this really brings to the forefront this idea of marrying non-Orthodox. Should we, I know that some of the churches in Eastern Europe, like Georgia, I think, and Romania maybe also, but they're really highly against marrying outside of the faith. Because we're in this really heterodox country that considers itself sort of Christianish, we have always had the sort of economia of saying, well, as long as you're marrying someone who's a Trinitarian Christian, at least they're a Christian, they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then okay, we're willing to sort of tolerate that. But I tell you, just in the last couple of days, I had an instance where that didn't really work out all that well. Didn't work out all that well. And this this mother had a particular has been raising her children a particular way, and all of a sudden the father comes in and he says, "Well, but I want this. You know, I want this for my son. I want my son to have this particular experience." And you go, "Yeah, but that's antithetical to the Orthodox. I want him to have this experience in another faith." Now, this man who was not Orthodox, he doesn't go to church. He doesn't bring it. He's never brought his children to church. The mother has always brought them to church. He's had nothing to do with church. But all of a sudden, he decides, "I want my son to have this church experience that I had when I was a youth." I mean, for some kind of sentimental reason. So, I mean, things can come out of the blue that are unexpected. And so it's always the best idea to marry within the faith. Now, I have four of my five daughters married men who were not brought up Orthodox, but they all converted before they were married. They all converted. And most of them, I guess Shed came a little bit after, but they all converted after they were married. And so it really makes a lot of difference. It makes all the difference, really. It's a very difficult situation if you have more than one religion going on in this, or one side of this new person that's been created in this marriage who believes in God and believes in the Orthodox way, and the other person who doesn't. I mean, how does that work? It makes for a business partnership. You know, it's more like a business partnership, and it really kind of sucks a lot of the life out of the ability to would you say it? Persevere in the struggle. Persevere in the struggle. You see? Questions? So this brings us to another. We encountered through some Greek friends of ours this other kind of a program on marriage that the Greeks on the West Coast were doing, and it was all based on this on a very, very secular book called Eight Dates or something like that. But however secular it may be, I think that there were, at least from this, something that we got, which I would call like eight conversation topics. So if somebody is preparing to get married and they're kind of working out a relationship with someone, or if we're encouraging our children, you know, in how to choose a spouse and what kinds of things to look for, what kinds of things to ask, or really conversation topics even among ourselves as already married. I think these are some good conversation topics. The first one that they brought up was trust and commitment. Trust and commitment. So if I want to, we want to get married, we have to somehow ask open-ended questions of each other of, well, what do you think about trust and what do you think about commitment? I mean, is this once and done for you? Do you believe in divorce? Do you think that this could end, or are you committed to this for our life? How does this, how trust and commitment also as a conversation, how does this affect your relationship with others? Can I as a husband have a bunch of female friends that I spend time with? Or as a wife, do I have male friends who I spend time with, or who I confide in? How do we deal with this? How do you feel about that? How will you feel if you find out or you encounter that your spouse says, "Well, no, I've always known this person and I've always confided in that. Are you okay with that? Do you want that to continue? Or is that, or does that change with marriage? These are kind of touchy things with people. Well, this guy's like my brother. Well, okay, that's interesting, but he's not your brother. You know, he's a male friend of some other, and or this girl, this woman, she's just like my sister. We've slept in the same bed. Yeah, okay, that's great, but maybe that's not the best idea. Maybe you can't go camping with her. I had a situation recently where somebody wanted to go, their spouse wanted to go camping with a bunch of people. His friends, the woman didn't want to go. He wanted to go camping with him. And one of the people that was camping was his ex-girlfriend. Do you go on something like that? Is that something you do? I mean, is that acceptable? How do you feel about that? These are conversations that have to be out front. It's better to know ahead of time rather than to find out later that, oh no, I've always assumed that I can do whatever I want and you can sit home. That's really not an adequate answer. It's not an adequate attitude towards the marriage. Where's the commitment? The commitment we make is it completely to this person in that we are the same person? It's sort of like other than certain work events that I had to deal with when I was working a secular job in Maine, if I went out, Matushka went out. If Matushka went out, I went out. I mean, now she did go to the co-op with the Greek priest's wife once a month for a while, and they would stay out chatting till sometimes 10 o'clock. And I used to have to go every once in a while, these companies, you have to have certain FaceTime, you have to show up at these events, which you don't want to go to, but you have to kind of show up. And Matush could say, please make sure I don't have to come, because she didn't want to come. You kind of work out different things, but we were a couple, not just a couple. We were one unit. If you invited one, you invited both, this is how it worked. It's not good to foster this apartness. The second conversation topic had to do with conflict. How do you view conflict? Do you hate it? Do you flee from it as quickly as you can? Do you think it's good? Do you think it's bad? Do you think it's necessary? Do you think it's inevitable? As we've been talking about in our book before, do you run towards resolution or do you run away from conflict? I don't know. There, other than of course, they've even had a wake up call this week. I was going to say, other than NFL football players who seem to like conflict, but all of a sudden somebody really got hurt. And they all kind of got a little taken back that somebody got hurt in this conflict. Most of us don't really like conflict, but do we realize do we realize that it's inevitable? Do we realize that we're going to occasionally disagree? We may disagree every day on something. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to run from that? Are we going to flee from that? Or are we going to work on resolution? Are we going to look towards how can we resolve this? Or at least agree to disagree if it's whether you like salt or pepper on your food. There's some things that are insignificant. You can agree to disagree, but if it's a significant thing, then we really have to decide, well, how do we resolve this? Or are you a person? If you're looking to get married to somebody, are you always running away? Is this a person who is always running away from conflict anytime it comes up? Probably a red flag to say, well, I don't know, maybe this isn't a person to marry, because we have to face the fact that we're fallen. We live in a fallen world, and we have sinfulness in ourselves, sinful tendencies, we have passions, and we're going to fall, and there's going to be conflict. We're going to meet up with conflict. I personally would love to avoid it as much as possible, but it doesn't ever doesn't work. I haven't been able to do it. So I, you just have to, kind of come to the come to your senses and say, well, okay, what are we going to do about this? The third area of question was sex and intimacy. What's your expectation in this marriage? Do you have an expectation? I mean, is marriage a carte blanche to any manner of sexual activity? I mean, does that mean anything goes here? I mean, how do you feel about this? What are your thoughts on this? What are your, do you have, are you with me in a traditional approach to a sexuality and marriage, or are you, have some wild and crazy idea? And believe me, having been a priest for so many years, I can tell you some people have some pretty wild and crazy ideas about what's acceptable. I mean, and I've had people go, "You want what? Excuse me?" We should know beforehand. These are questions that should be out there before the fact. And when you're talking about intimacy, do you understand that intimacy isn't only sexual, that conversation is intimate conversation? There's a sense of opening to each other. Is this the kind of intimacy, or do you flee from that? Maybe that's what feeds me. Maybe that's what feeds me. And if you're fleeing from it, well, I don't know. I'm not sure that I can live without that. You see? Number four, work and money. Who works? Who's the worker? How do you feel about work? Do you want to get away from it as soon as possible? What about, I mean, there's work, there's job work for money, there's work around the house, there's work around the yard if you have a house, there's fixing things, there's or as my next door neighbor up in Maine said, you have to choose your battles. She just tried to make as much money as she could so she could hire people to work for her, but she didn't have a husband, so she'd hire people to work for her. So she was a lawyer, and she could hire people all the time. But somebody ha there's work involved with family and with marriage. There's work involved. There's work for money. There's work for sustenance. There's work for just keeping things patched together. Do you say, well, no, if or if you're the guy that says, well, I work all week, so on the weekends I just lay on the couch. Is that the guy you want to marry? Or it could be the woman. Listen, I've been working, I've been cooking and cleaning all day. It's 7 o'clock. I'm going to bed. I'm going to bed with the kids. Is that the woman you want to marry? And do you think that's going to work out well? I mean, do you think that's, I mean, unless you say, oh yeah, I'm with you on that. Let's, it's time for bed. Other than being sick, I can't remember one time where I went to bed before my wife or my wife went to bed before me in 42 years. And one time I tell my kids this all the time. One time she was had a wakeful night. And she got up in the night and she went downstairs and she turned on the light and she started reading a book or something. I waited and waited. Finally, I went downstairs. Is something wrong? Is something the matter? And she said, no, I'm just reading a book. I wasn't able to sleep. I said, okay. Well, when are you coming back? Okay, I'll come back up now. And I'm a warm sleeper, so it wasn't that I just needed heat in the bed. I just didn't need an extra body. It's just I didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do without her there. Do you value? Do you value? Does to a man? Do you value homemaking? Homemaking as legitimate work? I mean, like we were reading in the book here, many men think that their wives just, I don't know, watch soap operas and eat bonbons all day, and that and they come home and they should, the old 50s thing where they should have on a neat little dress and the house should be neat and tidy and they should hand them their martini or something. This isn't really real life, and that there's a lot of work goes into homemaking. What's enough money? What's your idea of financial security? They did a survey a couple of years ago, and they were asking people what their idea of financial security was. They asked all sorts of people, and almost everyone said, if I was just making twice as much money as I'm making now. So the guy who was making $50,000 thought he had to make $100,000. The guy who made $100,000 thought he had to make $200,000, et cetera. Every single one said, if I just made twice as much money. But you want to have some idea of what does financial security mean to you? Does it mean having an emergency fund, or does it mean we're just living day to day and we trust in God and God, whatever God will just provide? I mean, there are different people take different approaches to this, but you should be on the same page with that. That's a good. Most marriages are crushed under either financial or sexual problems. Most divorces, if you get to the bottom of it, it's mostly the predominant is sexual or money problems. And then family things, children. I mean, what do you do if your husband says, you get married to this guy and he says, I want to have 10 kids? And the woman goes, ah, well, 10, huh? That sounds like a lot. Sounds like a lot. Or he says, or you get married to a woman and she says, I'm not really interested in having children. That's not probably something you want to know before you get married, right? Because one of the main things about getting married is children and family, right? And we're even in all of the marriage ceremony, we're told basically to increase and multiply and to be part and to have a children as part and parcel of our marriage. So, and what's the attitude towards one's extended family? Some people are very attached to their extended family. And we have to go eat at my parents' house every Tuesday night. But these parents tend to make my wife uncomfortable. And so, but she has to be tortured every Tuesday night because, oh no, we're going to eat at my parents' house every Tuesday night. We have to, we want to have an idea of what who these families, the family that we're marrying into, what the expectation is in terms of family. Some people they have their houses are open and people just come and stay with them for long periods of time. I know this Matushka in New York, she told me her sister has some troubles. Her sister came to visit for a week and never left. So she's been there for years. No, she's been there for years. And I mean, and her, but fortunately, she and her husband were able, her husband was able to kind of deal with this and embrace this and say, okay, well, this is just part of our Christian charity. But not everybody is really able to do that, willing or able to do that. We should get a sense beforehand about what kind of expectations do you have? Friends or family, which comes first, or extended family or nuclear family, which one comes first? Where's our first commitment? Where's our first the first emphasis going to place? And then the next one is a fun and adventure. Do you share the same vision? To some guys, fun is hiking new trails every weekend. To some women, that sounds like torture, and vice versa. To some women, hiking new trails every weekend may sound great, where to some men, they go, "Well, no, I just want to sit on the couch and watch football." What's your idea? What makes you happy? What do you enjoy doing? What kind of activities? How adventuresome are you? Do you want to be married to a guy whose main aspiration in life is climbing Mount Everest and perhaps never coming back? I don't know. You might want to think about that ahead of time. If this is their main aspiration in life, that maybe that's he's not the guy for you. Growth in spirituality is number seven. And to my mind, and I think that what many people have to deal with is Saturday night a date night or is it vigil? The whole world tells you, Saturday night, we go out on Saturday nights. Well, we go out to vigil on Saturday nights. So now, in our case, vigil is done by 7:45 or so. So it's really, I mean, there's still time to go out to dinner, even if you want to afterwards, or to even, I guess, I don't know, do people go to movies? I'm not sure that they do that anymore. But to do something, if you wanted to have a little social activity. But the main thing is that you're beginning to prepare for the liturgy of the next day. So that's part of your spirituality and growth. What's the expectation of church attendance, participation? We met this one young woman here in North Andover who was a Russian from Russia. She was married to an American, and her response was, You people have, you go to church every Sunday? I mean, it's like every week. And, you know, I mean, for many of us, it's like, I don't know what I would do if I didn't go to church every week. I'd feel like I was, out of sorts. I would definitely be out of sorts, at least. And then the last one that they have for number 8 are life goals. Dreams or life goal. Where do you want to be in 10 years? Where do you want to be in 20 years? Some people, mostly guys, say, oh, I'd love to retire by the time I'm 45 or 55. And you go, yeah, well, I've also seen that. And it's pretty boring for most of the people that try to do that. What are your goals? Where do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? Do you have common goals? Do you want to, start your own business, or do you want to move and live off the grid? I can remember one uncle of mine for years. He'd tell everybody in the family, as soon as I can, we're going to pick up and we're going to move up to Maine, up to the woods in Maine. We're going off the grid. We're going to live up in the woods in Maine. And finally, he retired. He went up there. They lasted about 2 weeks, and they came back and said, "Oh, I'm done with that." Is it like, I gotta live up there? Of course, but so you want to have realistic expectations or realistic goals, and they should be shared at least to some degree, so that they're not in conflict. So how many of these questions did you ask each other before you got married? Did you feel like you talked about these kinds of things? I don't know. I don't know what your experience is.
Sorry, Father Michael, what was the question?
How many of, I brought up these 8 sort of conversations. Did you have conversations like this before you were married? What kind of things did you talk about? Did you enter in with your eyes open? Did you, or are your eyes being opened now? Or what would you do if you had children? Well, how would you help them open their eyes?
I guess I'll answer it since I'm not on mute right now. Pete and I, we met later in life.
Yeah.
And I always say if I met him in my 20s, he would have scared me.
Mm-hmm.
Because he like went straight to the gullet. Like, you want to have kids? You're going to homeschool them? This is what I want. Like, he just laid it all out. And I was like, me too. So that was something, I think, because we were, again, married, like we got married later in life. It was like, I'm not playing games. Like,
mm-hmm.
we're either in this together or we're not. And so would you agree?
Yeah.
Like, we had a lot of conversation. I mean, it took us 8 months from meeting to getting married. And like within that course, like really went deep and honest mm-hmm. what we mm-hmm. wanted and mm-hmm. what we were looking for. Cause ain't mm-hmm. nobody got time to play games.
That's true.
I remember growing up, you and mom always telling us, and obviously there's situations like when you're not playing games and you can do it in 8 months, but you both used to always encourage us to know somebody for at least a year. Like you guys were always telling us, you know, it's hard to know any of this stuff if you don't have at least a year. And I think that, like in our case, we knew each other for a really long time. And so there were a lot of things, like even if it was just, even if we weren't in a relationship for that long of a time, just finding ourselves at the same activities together at the same time and then notice, yeah, you're at this activity too, you know. And I was recently talking to a younger person and saying, you know, who's going off to college and being like, you know, if you're thinking about meeting somebody, look around at the activities that you're doing that you really like, you know, maybe start there. Who mm-hmm. likes to do the same stuff as you? But
I think one thing that I was thinking about when you were talking about the open-ended questions is I think that some of these things probably change also mm-hmm. over the course of time. Like, you know, we might not have the same goals as we had when we were 25 when we got married. Now we have probably more realistic view of the world. And so something that I have to be very conscious of and like make a point of is asking these, not assuming I know the answers, even because we've been married for like, what, 14 years. And so there's a certain, sometimes I just expect I know, like, well, I obviously know what his answer to this is. And so I'm realizing like, well, but have I actually asked him? Maybe I don't actually know. Maybe he has a different idea of what would be fun or what would be his goal or, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Food is the answer to everything.
So in my situation, my husband and I have been together for like 9 years, a long time. And he's actually, he's Catholic. And I've been Orthodox since I was a baby, but I didn't start going to church until about 4 years ago. So that was not like something that we would talk about in the beginning. That was like super important to me. But definitely lately, it's definitely a little bit of a challenge, especially we have two little kids now and he's not really willing to go to our church. He doesn't go to church at all at this point. So that's definitely, you know, a challenge to mm-hmm. work through. But all the other questions we definitely covered throughout our years together.
Yeah, I was gonna say, sorry we don't have our video on, but I was going, this is Dory, I was gonna say we definitely talked about most of those things, but I think, for example, like long-term goals, mm-hmm. I looked at, like, you know, who he was and his family, I don't think they were what they are now. Like, I think we've aligned over time because he's come to my goals. But I think at first, you know, he just didn't really know what, like, what was the best, I don't know, and I did. No. What do you think, Dan?
No, I think what she's trying to say is that we were both open to discussing, like, what I think foundationally we just decided that, I mean, this is the person that we're willing to ask these questions about, even if it takes longer to decide what the answer is. We knew that we were willing to be with this person, we'd be with each other. And this was the person that we were willing to work through all that with. And we were relatively aligned on most of the things to eventually get to where we can mm-hmm. somewhere in the middle or understand where the compromise lives and why some of these things are important.
Yeah. And certainly like the things like, is marriage forever and stuff? That was like, yeah.
Yeah. There's some deal breakers and like non-starters that you definitely have to agree on. And there's other ones that, you know, can be a little more flexible over time.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
What they just said actually triggered a thought, a memory. I remember in my 20s, I think it was my youth pastor or something at the time, and they said, when you, the day, like the person you're going to marry, you have to know, like, if they were to never change and they remained that person, yeah. The rest of your marriage, could you be with them for the rest of your life? life. Because I think, at least for women, I can speak only probably from my aspect, but like sometimes we always want to see the best and we're like, well, they could be, and they have potential, and they could do this. And then we go into marriage with that, like, expectation, like you were saying, like these expectations of like what they're gonna be, and then you can be sorely disappointed that that's not who they become, or they struggle in that area and that's just their weakness or cross or whatever. And it's like, yeah, I don't want to keep blabbering, but it's like, like the day you're married, like the person you walk down the aisle with that day, if they were to never change, hopefully they change, God willing, and change in marriage, but if they weren't, could you live with that person?
No, I think that's very important. And you know, the idea that you know, some people, both men and women, have had at various times is, oh well, I'll marry this person, I can get them to change, I can change them, I can sort of get them to come around to my way of thinking. That's doesn't often work.
We had, when we first met, we had like a long distance relationship for the first year. So we would write long letters and sometimes emails and have long telephone calls. So yeah, we got to know each other very well because we had, that was the relationship, and maybe a few times a year we would see one another. But then that second year, Martha could live closer, so I was able to see her more often. I was still in Jordanville and she was studying in Albany. And so that was about 70 miles away. So we were able to see each other pretty much every weekend. But looking at these 8 specific questions, maybe half of them we covered. And we probably covered them in pretty detailed. But some of them we didn't really talk too much because we were still kind of young. And I don't know, we just didn't look towards, you know, like those life dreams. And only later on did we kind of figure those things out.
And we're still figuring them out. We still don't agree, I think, on like with hanging out with, we were just talking about whether it's okay for him to go off and hang out with all his seminarian friends. We're kind of talking about those examples. So yeah, we definitely didn't cover it all. Because we were 19 and 21 when we met, so.
Father Michael, so I know, like, for Joe and I, it's only been, what, like pushing 3 months, but a lot of the things that, you know, you said, you know, we didn't really have conversations about it, most of those things, but even though we met later in life, so to speak, a lot of those topics kind of resonated. So I don't know, you might not have noticed it, but while you were going through those conversations, like here and there, look up Joe, like, you know, that's something I was talking about, or that's something I was thinking, and, you know, she kind of looked at me for a different topic. And she's, oh, huh. So we kind of had these conversations without actually having these conversations, but in a way they both, you know, kind of just hit both of us head on to where it was something that we might have mutually agreed on without actually talking about it. So it was kind of interesting. I like that.
How do we, what, for those of you who have children and those of you who may yet have children, how do we bring along our children to be good husbands and good wives?
One thing I always tell Dan and remind him is, like, I think we have to set a really good example of ourselves, like, and how he talks to me and how I talk to him is how our kids are going to expect men and women to talk to them, like, in a good relationship. So I think that's something we're very cognizant of.
I know we have a couple of families on here, the Heads and the Rosts, who some of them have their children even listening in on these classes. And so, you know, I think having some kind of a strategy, or at least a a knowledge between each other, the husband and wife, that we're responsible for how these children are going to see what a marriage is, and we're responsible for kind of helping them to, you know, make those strides forward in life. And we don't want to, like I said earlier, protecting them in a bubble is certainly not the ideal, but somehow nurturing those right attitudes and modeling those right attitudes has everything to do with it.
Yeah, I would say also, I find myself turning the volume up on our phone here so our kids can hear from the other room. But even just having some of these conversations, even if it's not to them, but in, mm-hmm. in a place where they can kind of hear, mm-hmm. so that nothing comes as a big surprise. You might not hear everything. It's not like I'm going to sit down and be like, by the way, make sure you do this and this and this. Mm-hmm. And much mm-hmm. of that, they just shut off too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But not to have all the things that you work out being private, like behind closed doors, like everything right. is happy and hunky-dory and everything is perfect, at, you know, around the house. And that at night when they're all sleeping, then we're going to talk about like, okay, this has got to change. Not like you need to be arguing in front of them all the time, but you do, they need to be aware that you're working things out.
What was our...
It happens more when you homeschool and you're well, like, what... your kids all the time.
Yeah, but what was our principal venue?
The dinner table?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We always made a point of having dinner together at the same table and as much as possible. And we tried to keep up a good quality of conversation. Mm-hmm. when we would have other adults over, because, you know, being a priest and knowing people all over the place, we would have people come to visit, we'd have people, you know, stop in, and we'd invite people over or whatever. But we oftentimes had dinner conversations, or conversations during or after dinner, where we didn't in any way try to exclude our children. Now, there are some topics probably that children don't need to be really part of the conversation, but they're the exception, not the rule. They're the exception, not the rule.
One thing that I can't speak to my own experience as a parent, but I guess as child growing up in my own home, mm-hmm. One thing that my dad, I remember it distinctively, like in my, like elementary years, is my dad apologizing to us as kids, like when he stood up, or like if there was a public argument between my father and my mom, like my dad especially just went out of his way to find restoration. And I've seen where that has translated naturally, in a sense, not that it's always easy, but like even with Pete and I, is to like when there is an argument of pursuing that restoration. But I feel like I learned that because I saw it in my dad, and so in turn he taught me to seek that. But I guess that's where, like, I guess like with our kids, like just showing them like, yeah, there's going to be conflict, this is part of relationship, how we respond to conflict that changes everything. Mm-hmm. And that's something my dad definitely showed me. Mm-hmm. Growing up in a lot of conflict, like I watched my parents grow and transform. There was a lot of conflict in the early years. And I think that in one sense, as broken as you are when you come out of that, there is a place of healing that's allowed because you the humility in the midst of our weakness.
I definitely think apologizing is really critical. Like if we're talking about, you know, modeling for our kids, like I just think that that's so huge. And to even like, just like, there have been times when our kids have like, you know, asked us, like they've gotten in a fight and I'm like, okay, now give each other a hug, and they're like, why would I give each other a hug, you know? And it's kind of like explaining to them, like, well, if you argue with somebody, you know, this is a way you do it. Like me and dad, if we get in an argument, like da 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 da. And I don't know, I find that is really important, and I also found in marriage that I am really bad at apologizing first. So it's definitely something I practice. So there's definitely sort of like letting our kids play, like watch it play out, and to see it as much as like you can make it appropriate, like come full circle, like a, you know, communicating, like not just saying, I can't believe something, blah, 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 blah. But then also showing your kids, like maybe you're sitting at the table, like, see, when you said that, I thought blah, blah, blah. And just kind of like taking them along the journey to like resolution, and to show that like, we are not so mad at each other. You know, we worked that through. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And even to add to that, because it's so good what you're saying, Bridget, because it's like, and even like watching my parents apologize to each other, but even where they apologize to us as kids for arguing, handling themselves that way. Like, mm-hmm. I just remember out of like, as messed up as some things were, like that just meant volumes to me to this day. Now in my late 30s, my elementary years of my dad coming to me and apologizing, mm-hmm. on the way he treated my mom or something. And it was never to the degree that I would describe as abuse, but like they would get in volatile arguments in front of the kids. And that apology meant worlds to us to this day. And I just think showing them your apology, apologizing to your kids, teaching your, it changes the whole culture of your home. Mm-hmm. It's remarkable.
Well, so we've come to the end of our 6-class series. I've kept the recordings, as you see, and you know, they'll be available. If we don't keep them on the website, they'll still be available somewhere if you ask, or if you know somebody who would appreciate them. I hope they've been beneficial. I have enjoyed kind of doing the legwork and reading and kind of pulling things out to look at. I'm just happy that so many people were able to tune in and are able to listen to these, and that hopefully if you get any even one thing out of the whole six lectures, it was certainly worth it to me. Worth the work.
I think it was definitely worth it, Dad. I find that, you know, so few people take the time. I mean, I'm involved in all this homeschooling, and everyone talks about school and, you know, classical education, and they don't really talk about marriage. It's like, oh, too late, we're married, we have mm-hmm. to figure it out. So mm-hmm. it's good that, you know, it takes work to address a lot of this stuff, but it is worth it.
Is there anything we missed, do you think? Any topics that we missed, or any areas that we missed that you think could be filled out, or is there any place to go from here? What do you want to look into more?
I think we should have a class on homesteading.
On what?
On homesteading.
Oh, on homesteading. Well,
I'm totally kidding. This was amazing. Thank you for all the time and effort and energy putting into it.
Oh, it's my pleasure, really, really.
I feel like it's almost hard to say where to go from here, because even though like we've known each other for a million years and we've been married for quite a while now, but I just feel like this class has like totally reframed so many different things for me that I'm like, you know, I feel like I have, you know, you kind of get to a point where you're like, yeah, I mean, like, we know what we're doing, right? Like, we have 4 kids, you know, the house, the marriage, like, and then I feel like I went through this class and read the book, and I'm just like, wow, I have so much mm-hmm. work I can do on myself. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, for anybody who is intrigued at the thought of personal development. Like, what better place to start?
Mm-hmm.
I really like the fact of like, you got to work on yourself. And like, if you're the better person and have that servant heart and mm-hmm. act it out, then it'll influence your partner to do the same just mm-hmm. by your actions, which I was really eye-opening for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't think there's any end to it. Having been married for 42 years, I never got to the end of it until it ended for me, you know, and my wife was taken from me. But I think that marriage is something that is a joy and a struggle and all of the above for the whole time. I think obviously things wax and wane, things ebb and flow. Sometimes one thing is more important than another thing, but it's a lifelong commitment to Christ and to the commandments and to following the Christian way is really what it is together.
Yeah, I thought the class was amazing, Father, and you know, I don't know what the next class will be, but I do look forward to a future session where we can kind of use this as, say, like continuing education mm-hmm. for our marriages. Mm-hmm. But yeah, definitely a lot of good feedback and a lot of good things came out of this class.
Maybe a class on like, how to point your kids in the right direction, like maybe some resources or like different things to help them uh-huh. out uh-huh. as they're growing up would be helpful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Great.
Do we have a topic for Great Lent?
No, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for any suggestions. I've done lots of different things, but I'm always willing to do something new or redo or whatever.
I second the kids one.
Uh-huh.
Well, marriage is expert
on it. You have to.
It's really wonderful that in my short time here at St. Xavier's, we've been able to participate in the Lenten conversations, the Lenten discussions, and then this was a marriage one. This is the first time that I've experienced that with you. And it can only continue. Like, even if we just kept having a marriage class over and over and over again, there's so much to consistently explore and learn about, as someone mentioned. I mean, this is basics for mm-hmm. even 12-step recovery. It's only ever about you. It's always about you. And this is also a very orthodox principle. Mm-hmm. So we are continually getting revealed to us that which we can handle, and then the tools laid out in front of us that we didn't have, we learned to grab and use, and then we're mm-hmm. moving that through the course of our life, as you said, until that time is taken away from us.
Mm-hmm.
The children aspect is another huge one, obviously, that comes from marriage. I already had a child when I married him, so a lot of our conversations for those questions were super speedy, because there's no ain't nobody got time for that, right? Like that's that time. You're either going to get married or you're not going to get married. But like, I think another good topic would be just the sexuality and the physicality of the world that we live in, not only for ourselves within marriage and what those healthy boundaries are, because I think to your point, I don't think there's a universal understanding within Orthodoxy about what definitions of terms are and what, you know, things are allowed and what things actually mm-hmm. are inviting demons into your marital bed. Mm-hmm. I don't think a lot of people have a good solid foundation for what that is, coming from the world where we are today. That also can get transposed to a child conversation, you know, to mm-hmm. an appropriate age child, because they are bombarded more than we were when our differing age groups here, whenever mm-hmm. we were young. And we were also just listening to podcast, I don't know, something from, and a quote was given by St. Hilarion, And it was talking about, it was very specifically talking about the body of Christ. It was incredibly beautiful. I have to get it so that I can write it down and not butcher it when I try to repeat it. But essentially it was just talking about how, like, there is, when we are going to our church, those are the people, we all understand this as a theme that God has given us, that's our body of Christ to participate in. But he was really breaking it down to just an incredibly personal level and what that means. And a lot of what some of that feedback that people gave tonight was like, yes, we're in marriage, we're practicing these things, we're correcting our errors, we're working on that. Some of us have kids, kids are witnessing to that. How do we make amends to that? How are we teaching them right? How are we apologizing and showing humility? And then a lot of the conversations that we have in our family, because we are so connected with our parish and we strongly believe in the body of Christ, is how do we translate all of that that we're working on to action within the body of Christ, our church? Because we get into conflict with each other, and kids have disagreements and adults have disagreements, and you know, like all these different things happen. And how do we show that we've made amends to each other as grownups to also model to the body of children that we have? So I think a lot of those things are obviously, I mean, we could talk for hours upon hours about all of this stuff, but I'm just grateful that we've made a start. We've made a start. So any topic we will show up for, because marriage is it. That's it for us, at least. So thank you, Father. Thank you for all your hard work in this.
Anything else? I don't want to cut anybody off, but so going on, getting close to 10 o'clock. Okay, well, like I said, it's been a joy for me, and I hope we'll continue. We'll do another set of classes, probably, you know, at the beginning of Lent or the Great Lent or sometime like that. But we'll continue on. I think that, like Claria was saying, I think that a lot of these things, a lot of things we talked about, when we practice them in our marriage, then we start practicing them with other people too. You know, if we love and respect and honor and forgive, and when we're doing that in our marriage, then, well, it carries over into our parish, into our community, and into the world. You know, Saint Pia Fain the Recluse always said, you don't have to go looking for charity to do. You don't have to go looking to find those people that are in need. We're right in front of you. They're right in front of you. And, you know, and certainly that's true with spouses. That person to love, and that person to cherish, and that person to uphold and to honor certainly is right there in front of you. So on that note, we'll have a close with a prayer of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's truly me to bless thee, the Theotokos, ever blessed and most blameless and mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, the uncomparable, glorious than the seraphim, who without corruption gave us birth to God, the Word, the very Theotokos, thee to be magnified. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God is with us in his grace and love of mankind, always now and ever and unto the ages. Amen. Okay, everyone. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you, Father.
Have a joyous nativity. Have a joyous nativity.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
So.